The next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the accounts of Jesus after the resurrection. And so we're going to start tonight in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 10. And the Bible says this. Well, first, I'll tell you what, let me recap. So at the beginning of chapter 20, they hear that the tomb is empty. And some of the disciples run to the tomb and they confirm that it is empty. Now, the Bible tells us they still didn't totally understand what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the temple would be torn down, but in 3 days it would be raised again. They still didn't understand that. And so what we've got in John 20 is just kind of this feeling of doubt, this feeling of hopelessness. What's going on? Jesus was with us. You remember a lot of people expected that Jesus would be more of a political Messiah, but that's not what happened. And so the disciples go, they see that the tomb is empty, and then it picks up in verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. I don't know why, as we're in worship meeting and we talk about these passages, I couldn't get past that first part. You know, you think of living with Jesus as the disciples did, being there as the blind were made to see, as the lame were made to walk, or my goodness, Lazarus, right? And all these times, the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, all these incredible moments that the disciples were right there with Jesus. And you know, at some point you got to think that there were moments when those disciples felt like the kings of the world in some kind of a way because of everything that they got to experience. All the people that just wanted to touch Jesus or be around him, and these guys were with him all the time. But when they see that the tomb is empty, it says they went back to their homes. Now, there's no connotation there. We don't know what the feeling was. We don't know why they went back to their homes, and all we can do is, you know, kind of surmise what was going on. But, you know, for me, as I read this, it's just that almost that hopelessness is sealed, right? And they go back to their homes. They don't know what else to do. So they go back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Don't you just love Jesus? Right? I mean, I would think there would be this urgency for him to reveal himself because he knows she doesn't recognize him. And he says, "Why are you crying?" Now, let me ask you something. This is so powerful, I think. Has Jesus ever said that to you? Why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Or maybe Jesus said, "What is it you're looking for?" Because here's what Jesus knows. He's the answer to her questions. He knows why she's crying, because there's just this hopelessness inside of her. And he knows who she's looking for. But Jesus poses the questions. And one of the things I love about Jesus asking questions, or, you know, in Genesis, God asking questions. You remember when Adam and Eve were ashamed, they realized they were naked. And so they go and they hide, right? And then they're hiding from God. They've eaten from the fruit. And what does God ask? "Where are you?" And I love those questions because God knows, right? And those questions aren't meant for God to get some kind of revelation. Those questions are meant for us to acknowledge what's going on, right? And for Adam to say, "We're over here." And it begs the question, why? Why are you there? So Jesus says to her, "Why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And the Bible tells us this. This is great. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. I mean, here's the thing. That hopelessness is so obvious there. But you know what else is obvious? This incredible love for Jesus that she has. I mean, she believes, you know, at this point, it's over. It's over. And you think about all the implications of that, if it is indeed over. But she loves Jesus. And she says to this man, who she believes is the caretaker there around the tomb, well, he must have done, that must have been his job. Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And it's almost like, I love this scene. It reminds me when my youngest daughter, she was 5 years old, and she was talking about, you know, wanting to be saved and wanting to be baptized. And one night it was just me and her in the car, and, you know, she's in the back seat, and she says, Daddy, I do want to be saved. And I was talking to her about how we invite Jesus to come into our lives and ask him to forgive us of our sin. And she's, and I'm, you know, and even though I'm a pastor, I'm a little concerned. She's five, right? And I said, and she says, well, I want to do that, Daddy. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, well, let's wait and we'll get home, you know, and we'll talk some more. And there's about a minute of silence. And finally she goes, Daddy, I can't stand it anymore. And right there she prays and says, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my, I mean, just this, you know, she was going to do this, right? Well, I don't know why it makes me think of this. Because then Jesus, after everything she says, Jesus says to her, Mary. You see, the gardener wouldn't have known her name. But Jesus knew her. And he says to her, Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And this is such an incredible scene, because now all this hopelessness, all this doubt, all this wondering, right? Have you ever hung around somebody that just said stuff all the time and you only really understood them about half the time? Everybody that's married, raise your hand. That's you, right? And then it all clicks for Mary when Jesus says to her, Mary, it's him. Now it makes sense, right? And even in the midst of this is this incredible care that Jesus has for her, for us, because he says to her, I want you, don't hold on to me. I want you to go and tell my brothers, tell them I'm returning to my Father, to your Father, to my God, to your God, that this incredible work that has been done, Jesus reveals himself. And it's this powerful thing because, you know, as I'm reading, I mean, we're right off the heels of Easter, right? Celebrating the resurrection. And yet you think about in these appearances, what we see rebirthed is hope. Because I'm telling you, on Friday, there was no hope. They pretty much thought it was over, right? And we can have some sympathy for them because Sunday hadn't come yet. But what about for us? You ever just feel like it's hopeless? And it's especially discouraging when you kind of got to a place where, hey, I've got hope. Things are going to get better, right? I'm never going to doubt like I've doubted before. I mean, it's all good. But then you get back to that place of discouragement. And what we see here is a hope that's rebirth. And you know what? Jesus wants to reveal himself. He wants Mary to know that it's him. Not just for Mary, but for that every word that he said, that it's true, right? And even though Mary, you know, at some point in her time with Jesus, she's on the mountaintop, she reaches this discouragement in spite of everything that she had seen Jesus do. The disciples, what do? They go home. In one of the other gospels, it says the disciples just go back and they get on the boat. Because what did they do before Jesus, some of them? They were fishermen. So now Jesus is gone. Jesus is dead. It's over. And we're just going to go back to the only thing that we know. I think this is so powerful. Because for so many of us in here, we've got through those times of discouragement. We got through those times of, let's be honest, disillusionment. Because I can tell you, typically when I'm discouraged with God. Because I wonder why he didn't come in like I thought he would. Why he didn't move like I thought he would move, you know? And you kind of get into that point and you just think, but it's over. It's never going to get any better. Or specifically, maybe we think, I do, I'm never going to get any better. This is it. Where are you, Lord? Because that's certainly what's going on with Mary. Where is he? Where is he? And listen, she wasn't there to greet the resurrected Jesus. She was there to care for his dead body. She didn't come with hope, right? But she left with more hope than she had ever had in her life. Because she saw him. She understood. Now the sympathy I have for them is Sunday hadn't come. But there's you and I. We know the story, right? That's why when we talk about the crucifixion, a lot of times we talk about it with a smile. Because we know it's not the end of the story, right? We understand that it was God's plan to crush his own son so that we could be forgiven. We understand that. And we understand that while that death was brutal and horrific, that God would raise him from the dead 3 days later. We know that. And yet, we reach those times of hopelessness and discouragement. But I'm going to tell you something. And these brothers preached it to us at the beginning. That he cares for you. He cares for you. I remember reading something one time that said, when you don't see his hand, trust his heart, right? How many of you'd like to see his hand move a little more swiftly? How many of you'd like to see him come to the rescue a little bit quicker, right? How many of you'd like to see him smack that other person around a lot faster? Oh yeah, a lot of response there, a lot of response. Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? And this encounter ends with such a powerful message of what this really is all about. The Bible says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. And this is the point. You know, in this resurrected state before he ascends back to heaven, Jesus is going to say more than once to go tell. To go tell. You know what's amazing about sharing the gospel with people? When you start talking about Jesus, right? And we typically, if you do that, you should do that. If you do that, we can't help but to talk about the ways that he's been there for us, right? And so our sharing the gospel, you know, is twofold. One, you know, it's the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody who may not know. But two, sharing the gospel reminds us of what God has done for us, right? I mean, we've been discouraged. I mean, we've hit those places where we've just wondered what he was going to do. But there's all those other places too, where God came to our rescue, where he was there. He met the need that we had, that he has been faithful. Hey, y'all sang one of my favorite songs too, that he who began a good work in you will what? Oh, that was weak. It's just going to be on the internet. The whole world's going to listen to this. So you all got to do better than that. He who began a good work in you will. Yes, absolutely. He's going to complete that work. And listen, some days that's the thing I'm hanging on to, because I don't know how he's going to complete it. I don't know how he's going to finish it. I don't know how he's going to do it, because it looks like right now it's not going so well. But he says that the work that he's begun in us, he'll be faithful to complete. And so we trust that, right? Even if we don't see his hand in the midst of it, we trust that. And so he tells Mary Magdalene, he says, I want you to go tell my brothers. Go tell. To go tell. It's funny, whenever you preach a message that's about going and sharing the gospel, I don't know how you all feel about it, but as the preacher, I always feel like it's not that well received. The people are like, that sounds so difficult to do that. But you know what's amazing? Is that when somebody might come and find me and say, you know, Pastor Jamie, you were talking about we needed to share the gospel. And they said, I'll admit, I've never shared the gospel in my life with anybody. But this week, I just really started praying about it. I said, Lord, I know I need to share the gospel. Would you open a door for me to be able to share the gospel? And the story's almost always the same. You know, because it didn't begin as a gospel presentation. It began with, you know, somebody asking them, how did you all get through that really difficult time? And then they start talking about, well, it wasn't us, it was Jesus. Jesus was one who was there. And, you know, and the person says, how? Have you ever said that to anybody? Well, Jesus was just there for me. Or maybe you said to somebody, and Jesus just spoke so clearly to me. And do you ever see the faces of the people you're telling that to? And they just wonder, really? What'd that sound like? You know? What was that like? And then you just start sharing that it's Jesus who gets you through it. It's Jesus who shows up. It's Jesus, right, that gives you the encouragement, that gives you the wisdom. And almost every great gospel presentation begins with Jesus and what he's done. Because, you know, the hope in people's lives is not that things are going well for us. Nobody cares when things are going well for you. But they are absolutely mesmerized by our struggles. Amen. They're mesmerized by our struggles. You know, they don't necessarily want to know how you got on the top of the mountain of success, but they want to know for sure how you got out of that valley. And you know why? Because everybody's been in that valley. Everybody. And they want to know, how do you get out? Because what they feel, and it's what all of us have felt, I'll never get out of this. It's always going to be the same. I'm always going to have the same struggles. I'm always going to give in to temptation. I'm always going to be the way that I am. And everybody has felt that way at one point or another. And they want to know, how'd you get out of it? And the honest answer is Jesus. That's how. I may not always be able to articulate exactly what he did or how he moved, right? But that it was him. And there's such incredible appeal to that, because people do feel like that in and of themselves, they can't get out of it. But in Jesus, there's a hope. And Jesus says to Mary, go tell, right? In another part, he'll say, you're my witnesses. He's saying, I want you to tell all these things. I want you to tell them I'm the hope of the world, right? That he's the Savior, the Redeemer of the world. Tell them that. And I want to encourage you, because, you know, if the statistics are true, I think they say like 1 out of 10 Christians share their faith. That 1 out of 10 share with other people what Jesus has done. Pray. I'm telling you, pray tonight, tomorrow. Say, God, would you open a door for me? Because if you'll pray that, While you're sitting there at work or whatever it is you do, and you're trying to muster the courage to say something, inevitably somebody's going to come up to you and ask you something. How'd you get through that? Or they're going to kind of share a problem that they have. And, you know, what do I do here? And, you know, I say the same thing every time somebody asks me that. Oh, my goodness. Oh, you're going to have to trust Jesus. You're going to have to trust Jesus. You know, and they'll say, well, what's that mean? I mean, what does that look like? What he's done for us. How he's been there for us. You know, as I was reading through this upstairs, I couldn't help but to think of those moments of discouragement. Because all these accounts that we're going to go through over the next 5 weeks, all of them begin with this utter hopelessness of the people who were closer to Jesus than anybody. But it ends with this unbelievable hope, this certainty, this seal of everything that Jesus has said, he means it. That every word he spoke is true, that every promise he's made, he keeps, every one of them. And there's such hope there. And so some of you tonight, you've come here and you're in the valley and you're kind of wondering, how will I ever get out of this? Some of you, you know, you're thinking some of those things I shared earlier. Gosh, I'm always going to be this way. There's never going to be a change. But, I feel like I can say to you with utter certainty tonight that it's all on the way. Everybody, I don't know when it will get here. If I could tell you that, I'd be in Hollywood, not Bowling Green, right? I can't tell you that. But I can promise you this, that the words our brother sang, the words of Scripture, that he who began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. And you know something, I'll tell you, you can pretty much guarantee, he won't complete it. It won't be finalized when you want it to be, right? You probably won't get out of the valley when you want to get out. Because you know what happens in the valley? I don't know about you all, but when I'm on the mountaintop and things are going great, do you know what I'm tempted to really think? I am so smart. And you all know I'm very intelligent. I don't even need to say that. You all know that. I think I'm so smart, or I figured something out, or I'm so talented. You know, any success, we immediately start to think, hey, this is me. But it's in the valley where that same thought process starts. Ooh, I'm here. I've got to get out. And so I've got 7 things to get out of the valley. Look, everybody's getting out pens. 7 things. This is going to be good. I don't mean literally 7. I just mean, you know, I'm thinking, okay, I can do this. I could do this. This might work. If that doesn't work, I can do this. And I finally, you know what God lets me do? He lets me exhaust my talents, my abilities, my resources, till I get to the place where there's nothing else. And that's generally for me, that's when I look to him. Amen. Say, now what, Lord? I've done everything I know to do. It's like the Lord saying, yep, I've just been waiting for you to stop. It's like the Lord says, you're going to get out of this valley, but you're not going to get out of it on your own. But I can get you out. And let me say, because some of you are thinking this thought right now, but I kind of dug the valley. I mean, this is my fault. I did this. And we think, Lord, I don't deserve to have you get me out of this valley. I need to get out myself so I can learn a lesson. God says, this is the lesson I want you to learn. That I care for you. I don't want you in the valley either, but since you're here, I'm going to teach you everything I can teach you in this valley. Because he does care. We're going to have a time of altar tonight. You know, and it'll be several things. I think for some of us, it's just coming. You know, one of the things I had to pray before, while these guys were singing and before I came out here, I kind of had to pray and ask God to forgive me. Because as they're singing, he cares for me. I'm just sitting there feeling like, Lord, why do you care for me? I mean, all the junk in my life, all the junk in my heart, all the junk in my mind, the mistakes, not just the mistakes I make, but the mistakes I repeat? Why do you still care? You know, I think that's the altar for some of us. Just come and say, Lord, forgive me because I just haven't believed that you care. Not because he hadn't done anything, but man, I'm just where I'm at right now. And for some of us, I think the altar tonight is just going to be this whole, Lord, I know you're going to complete the work. I know you are. But in the meantime, this is painful. This is difficult. Sometimes, Lord, I just feel like it'll never change. Things will always be the same. And just coming to the altar tonight and saying, Lord, just forgive me for thinking that, for feeling those things. Lord, ingrain that truth in my heart that you are there, that you care, and you are going to complete this work that you've begun. And let me just say something, and this might be a little controversial, but that's okay. He starts the work, he does the work, and he completes the work. And here comes the controversial part. And he doesn't need your help. He doesn't. And I know for some of us that stinks so bad because we want to have a part in it, right? Oh, Lord, I'm going to be better. No, you're not. You're not. You're not. But he can do it, right? He can do it. And for some of you tonight, and this is my greatest prayer for tonight, some of you have never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. You've never invited him to come into your life and to forgive you of your sin. And let me tell you, the cross was all about forgiveness. And when God forgives, it's unlike a forgiveness you've ever experienced in your life. Because for most of us, our forgiveness is, I forgive you, but I'll never forget. And in some kind of a way, we're always holding it against somebody. Or they're always holding it against us. But his forgiveness isn't like that. He forgives us and loves us as if the offense never happened. And I'm going to tell you tonight, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, I promise you, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. None of that matters because his grace trumps any sin. And so he can forgive you. He's willing to forgive you. And I would plead with you tonight to invite him to come into your life. Would you stand with me? Father, we love you. Lord, as we approach this altar tonight, I pray you speak those things to us. Lord, that you dissipate the discouragement, that you ingrain those words in our minds and our hearts, that you care for us, and that you who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And Lord, I pray for those that don't know you tonight. And oh, Father, as people come to this altar to pray, I pray those that don't know you would step out. And they would invite you to come into their life, ask you to forgive them of their sin. We pray for that, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Church, this altar is open. Don't wait. Don't wait on anybody else. Just step out tonight. Just come to this altar tonight and let's just pray together.